As we just heard in that hymn, we've been giving thanks this week. As we've given thanks, I think a lot of us have had a lot of food on our mind. This is probably a week I think more about food than probably any other week of the year, as we made a lot of pies and turkeys and potatoes and different things. I want to start by us going to Genesis 7 and verse 2. It's up to you whether you turn there. This is a scripture many of you will be familiar with. But it's a scripture where God told Noah in Genesis 7, 2, "You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female." This is the first time the Bible uses a word for clean. In the Bible, it's actually used twice. It's the Hebrew word tahor. It's used twice because one time it says clean and the other time it says lo tahor, which means just not, lo being not. So clean and not clean. This, if you turn and you'd look at a dictionary on this, or if you'd go to a dictionary on this, I should say, not only does it get translated clean often, it's also almost as often translated pure. This is a word that is, anytime we go to all the types of pure gold, things that were supposed to be made out of pure gold for the temple, it's the same word, tahor. So often it's used clean when we're talking about an animal, or pure when we're talking about gold. And it comes from a root word, which actually ties into our first split sermon well in one of his points. It comes from a root word to mean to be bright. It's to bring to image kind of that idea of something that's super clean, maybe a bright white shirt, you know, bright white linen, pure and clean. And again, it's not only applied to animals, but anything that we're talking about that is pure or clean. The reason I wanted to start here today is this is the first place that God chose to use and introduce a concept that's actually woven throughout the entire Bible. Most people, when they think about food laws, whether an animal is designated clean or unclean, they often think about it through the lens that this applies only to the nation of Israel. And they think about the first time that we see that recorded in Leviticus 11, the list, or Deuteronomy 14. They think about that often through the idea that, oh, that's a law that was only given to Moses and that was only handed down to the nation of Israel. But right here we see long before Moses, Noah is introduced to clean and unclean. But actually, we go probably trace it all the way back to when Cain and Abel brought sacrifices, that Abel brought an animal as a sacrifice. And not one time in the entire Bible is an unclean animal ever presented to God as worthy and acceptable as a sacrifice. So that means that the only reasonable conclusion we could make there is that Adam and Eve would have been taught the food laws right from the very beginning. This is food. This is not food. This is clean. This is not clean. And again, only much later would we actually see where a list is recorded for the nation of Israel to have in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. As I've been studying the Bible, one thing I try to do more often is stop and ask why. When we have little kids, they're great at asking why, right? It's hard to get them to stop asking why sometimes. You know, why are we doing it this and why are we doing that? And then I think as we get older as adults, sometimes we actually stop asking why. But it's something I'm trying to get myself to do again, especially when I'm reading through the Bible, because I stop and think sometimes and say, God could have done any number of things. So when he said, out of all the options I had, this is the way I want it to be, that means there was a very specific reason God said, this is how I want it to be. For example, God could have made every single animal clean. Could have made every bird clean, every insect clean, every sea animal clean. But he said, no, the best way for me to do something here is to make some food and some not food. And so the question I've been asking is, well, why? What was the principle that God said would be best shown, taught, demonstrated by making some food and some not food, or some pure and some impure? thankfully, we don't have to speculate about this answer. We're giving quite a bit of details about this. Let's go to Leviticus 10 and verse 8 as we start to examine this principle. Leviticus 10 and verse 8. This actually is not a sermon on clean and unclean. We're just starting here as we get into a spiritual principle that I want to look at today. In Leviticus 10 and verse 8, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations.'" Now, keep in mind, this is right on the heels of God just killing Nadab and Abihu for bringing fire that God didn't originate, that wasn't from him. They brought common fire into God's holy presence, and God killed them for it. But notice what verse, and so now he's warning them to also not for priests not to come in drunk into the tabernacle. And he says to them in verse 10, "That you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." Now, clearly, this chapter right here isn't about food, but the very next chapter then is the first time we see the list of clean and unclean foods taken, but it's this principle in verse 10, "That you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean," that God begins to teach us about. He was teaching them that, you know, priests, you better understand, when you come in to do your work, you're coming into my holy presence. It's a big deal. It's not to be taken lightly. You shouldn't be doing it carelessly or casually. You need to be serving God with reverence and respect, and realizing you're in holy space. And then again, in chapter 11, it immediately goes into then clean and unclean foods on the heel of this. Now, it uses the word distinguish. This word distinguish in the Hebrew means to separate or divide. So it's about looking at a group of things and being able to divide and separate those things into different buckets. Some are what's holy and what's unholy, what's clean, what's unclean, what's pure, what's impure. And that this clean and unclean is meant to teach us a greater lesson in life beyond just the food that we put in our mouth. It's meant to teach us that as we work through life, we aren't to just go about consuming everything that's put before us, whether we're talking food or not food, or whether we're talking, you know, other things that we come across. You know, what's good for me? What's bad for me? What's pure? What's impure? And we're supposed to be able to learn to work through life in a way where we are discerning, we're separating, and we're categorizing things into various buckets of good and not good, and food and not food, that type of thing. As we continue through Leviticus, let's go to chapter 20. At the beginning of this chapter, God is going through some of the despicable practices, whether that's worshiping or sacrificing children to fake gods, whether it's various sexual stuff that was going on in the land that God was getting ready to displace the people who lived there. And he's going through some of these things that the nation isn't supposed to be a part of, that they needed to be separate from. And then we won't go to this, but later in the Old Testament, it will actually use the same word or a root word of this word, tahor, clean, when it talks about getting these practices and these people and these nations that did these things out of that promised land that God had promised to Abraham's descendants, that he was literally cleansing or purifying, using the same of this root word to make bright. All of a sudden, the land of had these dark and wrong practices taking place was being brightened, was being purified, was being cleansed of these evil practices. And he's warning the nation not to be involved with any of this. Don't go back to these things. Don't practice. Don't imitate any of these things that these individuals are doing. Keep in mind, you know, this land had been promised to Abraham's descendants. These descendants were supposed to be modeling for the entire world what is the right way to live, you know, how am I supposed to be living my life? And God was restoring this land and these people to a way that they were supposed to be practicing. And again, we find here in chapter 22, or chapter 20, the why. So here in Leviticus 20, starting in verse 22. Leviticus 20 and verse 22. He says, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I'm bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall walk in the statutes, or you shall, sorry, not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, the land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples." This word "separated" is the same word for discern, to be able to divide and separate. And God's separated us as well. In verse 25, notice, "You shall therefore," and "therefore" is always one of those words we should stop and say, therefore what? He's saying, because I've kicked out all these other people, because of their terrible behavior that I hate, I'm dividing and separating you from the world, and I'm teaching you different. I'm teaching you ways that you should not imitate them. You should be different from them. You can't become like them. So he's saying, you shall therefore distinguish, you should divide and separate between tahor, you know, clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable, I think I can say that, abominable, by beast or by bird, or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. So that's a lot of words. Let's just quickly recap that. God's being very clear here. I'm separating, I'm dividing, I'm you as a people, and within that, I want you not to do the practices that they do. And I also want you to learn to do the same thing, to be able to distinguish, to be able to see, separate, and divide things that are good from things that are bad. Things, and I give you clean animals and unclean animals as part of that physical practice of saying, not everything we come across is consumable. Not everything is good for us, and we have to learn to divide. And this is a timeless principle that all of God's people through time has to learn to do, to be able to separate holy from unholy, clean from unclean. And we're meant to be an example and a light of the right way to live so that others around us can learn from our example of what's right and what's God's way. And God gave them this physical object lesson of clean versus unclean so that they could, too, learn that to distinguish, to separate, and learn the difference. Now, religion has largely failed in this. Israel themselves failed in this, to correctly divide and separate. And Christianity and their desire to, you know, follow their own way has largely done this, to disregard these principles, these object lessons, these commands from God. And they often think about them as out of date, that they only applied to the nation of Israel. But why? Why would God not want Christians to still learn this important skill, to practice and learn this object lesson, to be able to say, not everything am I meant to consume? We're still supposed to be holy. We're still supposed to be separate from the world in that sense. Still to, you know, recognize that not everything that's offered in this world can we participate in. And we know that the Apostle Peter, we won't turn there, but you can jot in your notes, 1 Peter 2:9. Where the Apostle Peter took this same concept that we see in the Old Testament of us being holy nation, and he says, but you are a chosen generation. This is to the New Testament church. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's the same imagery of holy and unholy, you know, darkness versus being made bright through, you know, cleanness. Why does God hold religious teachers and leaders to a higher level of accountability? The Bible tells us that he does. And I think we all know that answer, right? Because religious leaders and teachers hold tremendous sway over the lives that are entrusted to us. Right at the time the New Testament church was being founded, teachers were immediately springing up, some from within, some from the out, that began to corrupt the teachings almost immediately, going away from what Jesus and the apostles practiced, and they taught heresy, for lack of a better word. And that wasn't new. It's always been this way. All the way back to ancient Israel, you had leaders that were and teachers, priests, who were supposed to be teaching the clear commandments and principles of God, and they didn't. Let's look at that in Ezekiel. We'll start in Ezekiel 44 and verse 23. The priests and religious leaders at that time had the responsibility to teach this principle to the people. In Ezekiel 44 and verse 23, it says, "And they shall teach," this is the responsibility of these priests, "and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to be able to discern between unclean and the clean." That's what the priests were supposed to be helping the people to learn. Did they do that? Let's go back in Ezekiel 22. Let's turn there, Ezekiel 22 and verse 23. All through time, people who are supposed to be the religious leaders, who are supposed to be teaching God's way correctly, have failed in their jobs. And again, that continues today. Right here in Ezekiel 22 and verse 23, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed, is not taher, not rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey, and they have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things, and they have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths. So I am profaned among them." It's a powerful statement. The priests were not distinguishing between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean, and teaching people to be able to discern the difference. And even, you know, he wraps up the Sabbaths in this. And we know that the early New Testament church quickly moved away from the Sabbaths. Does that not describe most of Christianity today? People who claim Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, but Christ said, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath." But they go, "I don't need to keep the Sabbath." God separated off and divided a day that was meant to be holy, a day different than the other 6 days of the week. And he said, "All these things I made during this creation week are for your good." And yet, religious teachers teach, no, it doesn't matter. And they've hidden their eyes from his Sabbaths. Earlier this week, my family had a lot of plans around food. My kids designated Wednesday as pie day. So we each had the responsibility of making a different pie on Wednesday. And I think we had about a pie and a half per person by the end. Caleb came over and joined us, brought a pie. So we had lots of pie. And then Thursday, obviously, is Thanksgiving. We had all the turkey and the stuffing and the cranberries and all those things. And as I was thinking about all the food we'd be consuming this past week, I was reminded of the phrase that you probably all have heard, "You are what you eat." How many have heard that phrase, "You are what you eat"? Okay, I think just about everybody. That phrase originated, they think, back in 1826 when a French lawyer first wrote what would be the English equivalent of, "Tell me what you eat, and I will tell you what you are." But it was about 100 years later, in the early 1930s, when an English American nutritionist, his name was Victor Lindlar, He was a stronger believer between the connection between food and health, and he wrote in the Bridgeport Telegraph that 90% of the diseases known to man are caused by cheap foodstuffs. And he said, "You are what you eat." And he just about 10 years later, he wrote a book in 1942 where the title of the book, "You Are What You Eat, How to Win and Keep Health with Diet." And at that point, that phrase, "You are what you eat," became commonplace in America. Now, it is not my intention at all to get into physical health and diets and anything like that. What I want to talk about today is the spiritual parallel that I'd like to discuss for the rest of the sermon. Because we've seen that God has clearly said, you aren't to eat everything. Some things are good. Some things were designed from the very beginning of creation to be food. And then he classified other things as not food or unclean. There are things God never wanted us to eat. He recognized were never intended to be good for us. They were never created as food. He classified those, again, as not pure or not clean. And God uses this principle throughout the Bible to teach us all sorts of lessons. For the rest of the sermon, I want to challenge you to consider, what are you consuming on a daily basis? What are you consuming on a daily basis? Because all of us have many choices every single day of what we're going to physically consume, but we likewise have numerous choices about what we're going to take into our lives each and every day. Some of those choices are pure and clean, and other options are not pure and not clean. In my mind, I envisioned like walking into a grocery store, right? You walk into a grocery store, you probably did that this week, and you're not going to put every single thing on the shelves. The shelves are loaded with all sorts of options, but you're going to put certain things into your cart, and certain things you're not going to put into your cart. And so I had this vision of, well, isn't that kind of like my life every day, right? I go out into a world and like all the shelves are stocked of all my different choices that I can choose to put into my life each and every day. I'm not going to put everything into my life, but what am I consciously or, you know, making that choice to put into my life every day? And we know that, you know, God gives us that choice. It's one of the beautiful parts of God's design for humans. He said in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, this is likely a memory verse for many of you, "I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings." And he says, "Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live." Now he doesn't make you choose life, doesn't make you choose anything. It's one of the beautiful parts of being human. You get to make the decision. But what is clear through this whole Bible is not all food is created equal. One of the things I like to do when I go to the grocery store, I don't do this on everything, but sometimes Cindy will send me to the grocery store to get some sort of a pasta sauce. And one of the things I like to do is instead of buying the things I know that are kind of on the eye level of the shelves, is I like to look at the ones at the very top. They tend to be kind of small batch stuff, something I've never heard of the brand, and I like to turn them around and look at the label and go, you know, does this look interesting to me? And you know, some of them, the first ingredient in a pasta sauce is sugar, and I go, okay, probably not the one that Cindy's going to want me to come home with, and you know, I'll put it back. But it's kind of fun to pull it, turn it around, and go, ooh, this one's got, you know, Italian Roma tomatoes. It's actually made in Italy, and I'm like, oh, they probably know how to make a good pasta sauce. And it's kind of fun to, you know, look at the labels and try to figure out whether it's a bunch of junk or something that, you know, probably tastes pretty good. But without the label, how would I know the difference? Like, they all look the same in a large part. So I'm thankful they have labels. But when we walk through life and we're, you know, in our metaphorical grocery store, you know, we don't have necessarily a label that we can turn around and say, you know, what's in this? But we kind of do. We kind of can go, you know, is this healthy for me? What is this? What's being offered here and where's it come from? Is this something I should be listening to, looking at, reading, absorbing, thinking about, you know, all those different types of things? And I think the same is true in religion. I think many people spiritually kind of consume things as food that aren't clean, you know, that God hates. And I think it's often done in ignorance. I think, you know, they often don't know what they're consuming. I think that's probably for, I wrote down three reasons I figure that sometimes in ignorance this happens. I think partly because the religious leaders of the world have taught them that it doesn't matter. Those religious leaders of the world often don't know God's word as well as they should and have taught people incorrectly. But I think it's also partly because God, the God of this age, Satan, has blinded mankind through his plan to God's truth. And then it's partly because people like sometimes what they're consuming. They don't want to change it. Spiritually, we all have to read the labels. What's in this? What is that? Where did it come from? Is it good for me? Is it food? Or is it something else? Did God make it me to consume this? Or did God want me to leave this alone? Thankfully, we live in a world where there's encyclopedias and dictionaries and commentaries, and we can look into the background of things like never before, learning God's word and what it really says, so we can learn to do that separating, that dividing, that discernment, having that discernment. When God in his infinite wisdom chooses to call someone at this time to his truth, to bring them into the one body of Jesus Christ, he opens their mind to begin to see ingredients like they've never seen them before, to begin understanding a label, to be able to bring them to a place where they understand they can't just keep consuming the same old, you know, spiritual junk food, so to speak, full of empty spiritual calories. And we even see this idea of clean and unclean carried into the New Testament. Paul talked about it to the church in Corinth. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 15 through 18, we'll see again Paul, knowing the word of God so very well, he often just wove this into his teachings, these principles. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 15, he says, "And what accord, or what, you know, relationship here has Christ with Belial?" This word Belial shows up all through the scripture. Often it's translated other ways. But Belial just simply means worthlessness, emptiness. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now, here, God, through Paul, is quoting from Isaiah 52 and verse 11, but it's very clear here that those of us who God has called at this time are meant to come out of all these practices, to come out and be different, not to touch, not to consume, not to practice or participate in uncleanness. Satan, the god of this world, has specifically designed a world that is a mixture of good and evil. Because Satan understands that there are all kinds of people in the world, just like there's all type of people who go shopping at the grocery store, right? Now, on one far extreme at the grocery store, you could have the person who puts nothing worthwhile in their cart whatsoever, right? Every single thing going in the cart, you're going, all right, I mean, I might eat some of that physically, but like, all this is junk food. Just going, I think that's the rare person. You've probably seen that cart, right? I've seen that cart before where every bit of it's garbage. But I think that's rare. Most people don't eat that way physically. They realize they don't feel very good if they ate like that all the time. It's not good for them. I think most people are somewhere else. I think most people, if you look at their cart, it's got vegetables in it. It's got the Cheetos in it. It's got some whole grain stuff in it. It's got, you know, Swiss cake rolls in it. And it's got a mixture in it. And I'm not knocking on Cheetos and Swiss cake rolls. I love both of those things. But from a physical standpoint, God allows us to have some junk food in with our healthy food, and that's fine. Now, from a spiritual principle, that's where, you know, anytime we use a parallel, they always break down at some point, and this is where this one breaks down. spiritually, I don't get to have junk food, right? I don't get to have a little bit of unclean's fine, a little bit of impure, a little bit of spiritual Swiss cake rolls are fine. No, you know, God, we saw clearly says, no, don't touch what's unclean. And that's where, again, this breaks down. But we have to be staying away. We don't get to say, well, a little bit of idol paganism is fine in my religious worship of God. A little bit of Satan, a little bit of sexual immorality, a little bit of lying, a little bit of cheating, a little bit of bad language, you name it. We don't get to have any of that. God doesn't give us a pass that a little bit is okay. God says to come out, not to touch what's unclean, and I will receive you. And then the opposite of that is true, right? By implication, if you are touching, if you are participating, you are living that kind of life, he says, I won't receive you. Now, all of us realize, all of us fail. But this is about striving for a life that is wholesome and pure. And when we do fail, when we do mess up, when we do sin, we repent and we move forward. Now, I believe that Satan realizes there are many sincere people in the world. Sincere people who wouldn't just put in their cart evil. So he has to mask the evil under a veil of what looks good. He has to hide what is evil into something that looks like food. The Bible is full of scripture showing us that mixing any uncleanness into clean is not a good thing, and warns us to be very careful around that. Things like scriptures that say a little leaven leavens a whole lump, right? A little bit getting in there messes everything up. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits, right? A little. If you hang around with people who are doing bad things, eventually it's going to wear off on you. And so God throughout his word says, you know, to stay away from those things. So he's essentially, throughout God's word, saying, you are what you eat. You are who you hang around with. You are what you consume on a daily basis. So as God's people, we're called to be able to divide, to be able to discern, to be able to see what is good, what's bad, and frankly, what's a mixture of both. A little bit of both. And I think it's in the blend that is the most difficult. Because I think if you would ask the average Christian on the street and you'd say, you know, we'll take the veil off, we'll not make it, dress it up as something Christian, we'll show you, you'll see what it truly is. I think most would want to have nothing to do with something they clearly see as evil. But it's when it's a mixture, when it's been dressed up, I think it gets so difficult sometimes for people to be able to discern that. I think it's in the blend, the subtle, that trips a lot of good people up. I didn't have this in my notes, but it just came to my mind, and I love this statement of, you know, you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. And I often think about that, is you can dress something up as something else, but it's still what it is, even if you've tried to make it something else. So, you know, let's take something that we're all familiar with at this time of year and talk about Christmas for just one quick second. Under this idea of combining truth with evil, you could say on one hand, well, it's all about Christ. And we all love Christ. So, you know, it's fine. But, well, yeah, maybe it's about also a made-up gift giver that gave me stuff. And it's not really because that all good things come from God. But we're going to give credit to Santa Claus. And we're going to even lie to our kids about it that, yeah, this came from some made-up fictitious person. But it's also about family. And isn't family awesome? And God loves family. His whole plan's around family. This is the time of year we get together as family and we do good things and we play games. And, well, yeah, it's also, yeah, we'll eat a Christmas ham. Yes, we also, you know, spend more money than we have and get caught up in materialism and go in debt. But it's really just about, I do it because of family time. And I use that not to make fun of anybody or put anybody down, but it's in that blend that Satan often trips up good people because they want to grasp the good, but we can't separate out the evil and say, well, it's fine because there's some good in this, because God says no. You can't eat some unclean with the clean and say it's okay. And right there's how Satan works. He takes one great thing, family, you know, memories, pictures, getting dressed up in all family jammies together, and, you know, having those things that we hold on and all of us love, but then he inserts paganism and false worship and evil, and he dresses it up that way so people will swallow it as food. Proverbs 30, verse 12 says, "There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness." It's tahor, it's clean in its own eyes, is that word there, but it's not washed from its filthiness. Christmas is an easy example to use because it's a blend. It's easy to see the parts that people hold on to and why they want to participate. But as we dig into it and we read the label, it's also very easy. Nobody denies where it came from. There's not, you know, any encyclopedia, any dictionary you can look at that doesn't tell you exactly where all these principles and practices come from. And I think the average person, if it wasn't dressed up as Christ, if you said, oh, there's a holiday coming up that used to be worshipped to the sun god and, you know, celebrated the winter solstice and all these things, and it had nothing to do with Christ, the average person would go, I won't want to have anything to do with that. But because it's dressed up as Christian, and people have been taught since they were born, and they connect this day to all these good memories, it's the subtle that is often so difficult. And I'm not going to name any more examples today, because sometimes when we spend too much time on going through examples, you have to caveat it and make sure you're being clear, and something can come off wrong. But I had to use one example maybe to just show a little bit of how slippery Satan is in the way that he works. Turn with me to Ephesians 5 and verse 3. Ephesians 5 and verse 3. Throughout Scripture, we could turn to so many different passages that show Christians have to stay away from certain things. There are certain things that don't belong in our life at all. This is one of those sections, and again, we could turn to many of them, and each of them would have slightly different lists. But here in Ephesians 5, 3 through 7, we'll just look, and it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." That's a strong statement. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." So there's this question of, is it healthy or is it not healthy for us? Or is it some sort of mixture or blend of both? And that theme of being able to divide and separate what is clean from what is unclean, what is pure from what's impure, runs throughout the entire Bible. I want to pivot for just a moment away from my main point of getting us to think about what we're consuming in the world to talk for a moment about balance. Because when we talk about diets, we often talk about balanced diets, right? You got to have some protein, some vegetables, some fruit, some dairy, some grains, all of it in healthy proportions. And some people's diets can be out of balance, and this can happen to us spiritually as well. Because there are some things in life that of themselves, in and by themselves, is not wrong. But the amount takes it out of balance. And that's another way that we are what we eat. Sometimes people have done it by, you are what you spend time with, right? Or spend your time on. For example, TV. TV can be fine, right? But if you sit and watch TV for hours and hours and hours and hours every day, you're out of balance. The internet can be fine. But you also can get out of balance with it. Smartphones, social media, even sports. That's something I've had to watch in my own life. At times, I've been out of balance, where sports got elevated above other things that came first. So it's not only about being able to discern what is junk and what is health, but also about choosing things in proper balance. Choosing correctly demonstrates who we are striving to become through Christ Jesus living in us. God wants us to choose right things, but also things in right balances. God doesn't make those decisions for us. He allows us the freedom of choice, and these choices show God who we are. So, for example, if we say we are what we eat, but we don't consume healthy Bible study, you know, I go through my life every day and I go, no, Bible study, I'm too busy for that. I'm doing all these other things. Well, if I am what I eat and I'm not putting God's word in, his truth into my life every day, how spiritually healthy can I possibly be? It would be the same physical equivalent of saying, I'm not going to eat any vegetables. I know they're healthy for me. I know they're good for me. I'm going to consume all this other stuff, and I'm hoping I still come out healthy on the other side. Well, it wouldn't be possible. We have to be taking in God's word, his truth, and a healthy balance. Spiritually, that's our daily bread. It's how we spiritually nourish ourselves. So let's wrap up this split sermon with this thought. We need God's help through his Holy Spirit to be able to discern, to learn to separate and divide what is clean in this world from what is unclean, what's pure from what's not pure. In Psalm 51:10, after David messed up royally in his life, he recognized he had a heart problem. And he went to God and he said, God, create in me a tahor heart. A clean heart, a pure heart. He knew if he didn't get the right heart, if he didn't have that right in his life, he's just going to keep derailing into all these different other choices in life that is stocked on all the shelves that he has the freedom of choice to choose. But he realized, God, I need your help fixing the problem, which is right here. I need a clean heart. All of us can do the same thing. God wants us to come and say, God, create in me. Help me to have a clean, pure heart. So again, why did God give us all these animals we could eat? And then also say, there's these other animals that aren't for you to eat. What's the purpose? So we could learn that there are some things in life where we're supposed to consume. And there's some things offered in life you're not supposed to consume. Is not part of my daily nutrition. Additionally, it serves as a spiritual principle too that teaches us that just as we make physical food choices, we also each day make spiritual food choices. We also choose what balance to have certain things we consume in, how we will use our time, how we will live our lives, what we will choose to consume, and is it good? Is it pure? Is it clean? So as you leave this week of eating a lot of food with a lot of thought and attention on physical food, let's each also be mindful of that food was designed by God to also teach us a greater lesson that spiritually and in your life, you are what you eat.